Thank you, Jesus. Would you stand, please? Might sound a little different tonight because we're initiating some new speakers and they're tweaking them, and it'll all be better as we progress. And I want to thank all of those who were involved in so much work putting these things in. I appreciate it so much. I'd like to turn your attention to Acts, the first chapter. And verse number 8, some of the last words of Jesus. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The Holy Ghost is a wonderful thing. It gives us power in order to overcome the flesh and the enemy of our soul, and it gives us insight. But the thing that Jesus talked about was power in order to talk to somebody about God. The greatest fulfillment of a Christian is to talk to somebody about God. The greatest fulfillment of all of the things, of all of the ministries, if we would just be that witness, and a witness isn't just somebody who looks good, a witness is somebody who opens their mouth. And then if you'll turn to Mark, the first chapter, and verse number 21, it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he," meaning Jesus, "entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." So there were teachers in the day of Jesus that taught and said, "Well, now here's what I think the scriptures say. And here's my slant on it. This is my opinion. Here's what it says." But then Jesus came and he taught with authority and said, "This is what it means." And then if you'll turn to Acts, the fourth chapter, Acts chapter 4 and verse number 18. Says, "Saying, what shall we do to these men? Or that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them in is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Verse 17, "But that it appeared no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Boy, I tell you what, we don't want this kind of doctrine. We don't want this thing spread around. If you do, how'd you like to be threatened like that today? You will not teach in it. We could be there. We could be there. We've got a president who says we're no longer a Christian nation. We can get to that place where we're overruled even by the government. And then what will we do? Lord, we ask your blessing and touch, your anointing upon your word this evening, God, that it would, God, it would form us and shape us, cause our character to be more like your character, our attributes more like yours. Bless us, only you can. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Somebody sent me an email a couple of days ago, and I want to read it. Many Christians have been intimidated out of the truth that we have because people will come against us, just like we read in Acts, the fourth chapter. We can't be politically correct and biblically correct at the same time. You've got to choose. Do you want to fit in with everybody and just deny your faith? Or are we going to stand for something? If you're not standing for something, you're falling for everything. 'Twas 2 months before Christmas when all through our land not a Christian was praying nor taking a stand. Why the PC police had taken away the reason for Christmas, no one could say. The children were told by their schools not to sing about shepherds and wise men and angels and things. It might hurt people's feelings, the teacher would say. December 25th is just another holiday. Yet the shoppers were ready with cash and checks and credit. Seasons stopped before it started. So as you celebrate winter break under your dream tree, sipping your Starbucks, listen to me. Choose your words carefully. Choose what you say. Shout Merry Christmas, not Happy Holiday. All Christians should join together and wish everyone a Merry Christmas. We need to keep Christ in Christmas, for he's the reason for the season. We'll be challenged. It's absolutely amazing that there are so many that won't keep Christmas. There are stores who will not say Christmas. There are stores that have upside-down Christmas trees. There are stores that won't allow Christmas music in anymore because they want to be politically correct. I get disappointed sometimes with people when they have an opportunity to respond to truth and then they don't respond to truth. I just finished a Bible study last night, 10 lessons, and there were a lot of excited people in that lesson, and it seems like every one of them are going to come to church on Sunday morning. There's been an investment in God's word into them, and people respond. But I got an email from a friend of mine who sat through 7 lessons of the Bible study, and do you ever get disappointed when you think people should do what's right? We did, and they're not. You know, it's a fine line between disappointment and anger. You know, it's not wrong to be angry. The Bible says anger and sin not. And so you get disappointed because you've invested and then someone didn't do what you expected. Because it's like we've got $1 million and we want to hand it to somebody and people are saying, well, what do you want to give me that for? You know? I understand that Starbucks is going to give free coffee for an entire year to something like 6,000 people this year, and so if you had that, would you say, oh no, I'm sorry, I don't want that? No, but we've got something a little better than Starbucks, folks. So here's the email, I'm going to read it to you. It says, hi Jim, I want to thank you for inviting me to your beautiful home for this Bible study. I heard about some conflicts of doctrine between Apostolic Church and most other Christian churches, but did not know the details. After several sessions in your home, I was motivated to search the scriptures and study the beliefs of various Bible scholars. After 2 weeks of serious study with Bible scholars, I found that the Baptist evangelical doctrine of salvation more consistent with Scripture than done by leaders of the Apostolic Church. Therefore, I will be seeking a Bible study from my own church or an evangelical church. I will definitely miss the desserts. So, how do you teach somebody about the Holy Ghost if you've never gotten the Holy Ghost? I have literally 50 volumes of commentary in my office on shelves, and I will never open another one of them because they're commentaries from people who are Trinitarian who have never been filled with the Holy Ghost. And what am I going to learn from somebody who's never experienced apostolic truth? You see? How do you learn about the gifts of the Spirit when those Bible scholars deny the gifts of the Spirit in operation or the oneness of God? I saw the look on this man's face when I taught on the tabernacle, even though he's been in church for many, many years, but he has never heard anything about the tabernacle and the steps of the high priest. I'm glad I didn't try to justify my church's tradition when God was reaching out to me to give me more truth. I thank God for an open mind to it, and I thank God that I have an open mind today for more truth if God has it for me. But I'm not going to deny or let loose any of the fundamental doctrines that God has already given me and taken me so far, and I'm afraid some of our organization has gotten to the place where they've released some of these truths, thinking that they're a tail on the dog or it's not important any longer. That'd be a big mistake. What if we were told we couldn't speak the name of Jesus or teach anyone of this oneness apostolic doctrine? Perhaps we would be even more motivated in order to teach and to speak in the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There aren't two ways to get to heaven. There isn't two truths. There's only one truth, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. If you got more than one, you got too many. And we're not going to split up our God in a committee. Many times persecution motivates people in order to do more. And sometimes I need a little letter like this to get me a little more excited about getting this truth to somebody who really, really wants it. There's other people in the Bible study who were drooling over the Word of God, and then there are those who, well, you got to get some people unsaved before you can get them saved. And we have to stand up for this truth. We have to, because nobody else is. Nobody else is. Let's go to Acts, that fourth chapter. Acts chapter 4, verse number 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You know why the Sadducees were so sad, you see, is because they didn't believe in a resurrection, you know? And so you got no future. I'll tell you what, live for God, but there's nothing beyond this life. I'd be sad too. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold onto the next day, and it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Ananias the high priest and Capernaum and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Folks, we got to speak the things that we have seen and heard. There are too many who give themselves credentials of being Bible scholars, and they have never seen and they have never heard. They have never experienced. Pentecost is an experience. It's just not something that you do. After the day of Pentecost, revival broke out across the city. Great miracles drew crowds, and thousands of people were filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name because of the power of God, because of the miracles. The disciples were arrested and threatened by frightened religious council. Why is it that we frighten so many people, especially the religious people? We really do. They were later released and then re-arrested, put in prison, then released from prison, arrested again and released again. What stands out to me is how powerless the council was to stop the revival. How powerless the government is to stop a revival that God wants to have. And how utterly terrified they were of the uneducated and unsophisticated people that were presenting this message. Why are you afraid of coming back to a Bible study? Why are you afraid of hearing truth? If you have something that can oppose truth, well, then let's hear it, you see. These people were almost paralyzed with fear because of this Jesus doctrine. Listen, ever have somebody strike out at you because you're talking about Jesus? Why so upset with a little talk about Jesus? Why so upset about truth? People will enter into some pretty raw conversations with a lot of strangers on all kinds of things that they shouldn't have been doing, and they'll openly tell you, but talk about the one true God. Well, the Taliban's in town. Over and over, the council commanded the disciples to stop preaching and teaching. But it says in verse 18 of that fourth chapter, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Their threats did not stop the disciples. They continued to spread the gospel everywhere, and the results were incredible. In a matter of weeks, there were perhaps up to 50,000 people who were filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in Jesus' name because they won't stop. I'm afraid that today's Pentecostals have stopped. Not because of threats, but because everything's going too well in our life. We don't see the necessity, but the Holy Ghost was given to us for one purpose, and that was that we would be a witness. I'm afraid that some people aren't afraid by somebody threatening us, but we're afraid that we might be rejected because of what we're saying. What if they don't say yes? What if they think I'm a kook? What if, You know, they think our doctrine is so strange in comparison to the mainstream religion. So what? Thank God somebody wasn't threatened. Someone was bold enough in order to approach me. And you know what? It seems like there's some resistance with everybody when you bring truth to them. There is always going to be some kind of resistance. But if you want to make yourself some of the best friends on the face of the earth, it's those people who have converted because of your witness to them. What was the secret of this great revival? Well, it wasn't the building. It wasn't the welcome wagon. It wasn't the organization. It wasn't the talent. The secret was so simple, yet caused such a stir among them. Take a look at Acts, the fifth chapter. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did not we straightway command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us?" Exactly. You know? Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man." We ought to obey God, church. Who cares what's politically right? Who cares if they like us or don't like us? I'm worried about him liking us. This early church just would not quit proclaiming the doctrine or the teaching of Jesus, and God gave them great revivals. The truth of doctrine is the engine of revival. Because when truth gets out there, somebody is going to have to respond to the truth. They have to. Now, doctrine defines the church. It is what we preach, but it is much more than that. Doctrine defines who we are. It really does. And if we lose doctrine, any portion of it, then we lose our identity. It's not just the way we dress. It's not just the commitment we have. But we lose our identity because we are to be fashioned after his fashion, his character, you see. It makes us stand out. To abandon doctrine is to abandon who we really are. In spite of what many may say, doctrine does not divide. It actually unites a church in one cause. But if there are differences in doctrine and teaching, it's going to cause the church to be divided and split. And, of course, you can't stand if we're not united. And the cause is this one true God. It's Jesus. Doctrine is powerful because it is truth that is actually displayed, truth that is absolute. We don't pull back. We don't say, well, you know, when I first came into the church, that was really important, but now it's not so important. Well, then we've lost our identity and we've lost our power, because how can truth be truth one and then not truth later on? What has happened to us that we don't identify with some of the truths that we held evident long time ago or when we came into the church? That means regardless of time or situation or regardless of circumstances, truth is still truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. But if we start to give up some of the truth, then God is going to be helping us, folks. It needs no one to agree with it in order to be truth. You know? That was the problem, I guess, I had when I first came into the church. I saw a lot of sincere people who really did love God. They really did, but they didn't have the full truth that we have. So you can get to the place where you start to reason that, well, how could they all be lost? And so I'm not going to embrace truth because these people didn't embrace. I had a wonderful grandmother who went to church every Sunday. She read the Bible on a regular basis, but she never had the full truth that I have. So rather than deny my grandmother, I just say, well, I can't accept that. And there are people who will do that because they're afraid of denying their relatives rather than denying the truth or all of what God has for us. So we get to the place where we start to rationalize what truth is rather than looking at it and saying, okay, if you said it, I believe it, and I'm not going to depart from it. But everybody else is pulling back for truth. I don't care. God doesn't need them to confirm. Hallelujah. We live in a society of poll taking, you know? How many think this is right and how many think that's right? And we can start to get that kind of mindset within the church. Well, how many want to do this and how many want to do that? And that's what got Saul in trouble. When he was supposed to kill King Agag and the Amalekites, he said to Samuel, well, the people didn't want that to happen, so we didn't do what God wanted. Now, when the people control the pulpit, when the people control the doctrine, then, folks, we're in big trouble, you see? Because God ordained prophets, but he didn't ordain kings. He didn't. The people said, I want to have a king. And what they're saying is, the king knows what the people want, and then the king can go to God with the petitions. But the prophet knew what God wanted, and he went to the people to tell them what they should do, you see. And that's the way the church should be run. It should be run based on what saith the Lord, not what saith the people. This is not a democracy. You see, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, not to the democracy, because a democracy is dependent upon if everybody wants something, but a republic is determined based on the Constitution. And the church is a republic in the sense that we're not looking for how many want to do this. We're looking at what does God want, you see? And we respond that way. So it doesn't matter how many people have digressed or said, hey, this isn't important anymore. Really? Did God change some scriptures that I didn't know about? Glory to God. Somebody needs to help me tonight. The misconception is that we get the majority of the people to agree with a concept and then it must be true, or at least we feel better about our wrong decisions. And that's why people point to how old their church is or how many people belong to it, thinking that that really will substantiate their version of the truth. You know, yeah, but we've been around for a long, long time, and we've got just thousands of people within our church, and that's, no, it doesn't. If it doesn't line up with what the Word of God says, it doesn't matter how many are on your side, you see. We win on both counts because we're the first church. And there are more people speaking in other tongues today than ever before. In the end times, he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Well, what's going to happen? People are going to speak in another language. There are many more unbelievers in this world than there are Christians. Will God then change his mind about the truth? He doesn't take a poll and say, well, how many think we should continue with this thing, you see? Would you take your Bibles and turn to Romans, the 3rd chapter? Romans chapter 3 and verse number 3, it says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So just because some people don't believe a certain thing, does it say that this is no longer a truth in God's word? You know, the problem is when people get to the place where they're not experiencing something that they used to experience, now all of a sudden they rationalize in their mind, well, God doesn't think that's important anymore. The other concept is this, is that when people deviate from what has always been truth in their life and they're still feeling the presence of God, they in their mind have thought, well, that's not important to God anymore, and so we can just continue to do it. That's the mercy of God, that you're still feeling the presence of God even though you've gone against God's word. Matthew, the 7th chapter, please. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13. It says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." So the majority of the people are not going to have truth. And that helps me in my situation where I'm thinking, look at all of these people, they're sincere. Well, they're sincerely wrong. And if they really have a heart towards God, God is going to send them out in the middle of the desert to sit in the chariot and explain the plan of salvation to them. That's where I am. That's where you were. Something God saw in our heart and said, all right, they're open to more truth. I'm going to send somebody with truth to them. Verse number 14, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way," that's one at a time, "which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So we're in the minority. And I know some people think that there's safety in majorities, but you know, the biggest safety is having God hold your hand. And if it doesn't line up with what he says, it's really not that safe at all. What hope do people have that reject the concept of absolute truth? See, if you think that this is just a guide to salvation or a guide to living, well, you're in big trouble because there's no absolutes, and then it's up to individual opinions as to what's right and what's wrong. And opinions vary based on people and their circumstances and how they've been raised. But the real confidence, the real safety is believing that this book is the inspired word of God, and every word in it is true, and it is applicable to my life. But when we start to get to the place where we pick and choose which is important and which isn't important, well, then it makes everything null effect. Any form of doctrine can be introduced as truth if it's a matter of opinion. People then receive a false sense of security but end up with a worthless doctrine. God's word is very plain about false truth and false doctrines. I said last night in a Bible study, at the end of the Bible study, what if you worked all your life and deposited the money from your employer into the bank and finally got to that glorious day where you're going to retire, and then you go to the bank, you withdraw all of that money, and somebody, the FBI comes in, the Secret Service comes in and said, hey, this is all counterfeit. It's just not worth anything. I mean, and people have been going through the traditions of church and man over and over, getting a false sense of security. You're all right, you're all right, you're on your way to heaven. Would you turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter again? Matthew 7, starting in verse number 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, if one day you're driving by a local tavern, you see my car there, and I walk out the door, you have my permission never to listen to another sermon of mine again. You see? I cannot stand up here and preach holiness and separation and you need to be a witness for God if I am not what I am preaching. You see, it just doesn't work that way. But then he goes on to say, in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, we're talking about church people here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that builds his house upon the rock. So it's not a matter of just hearing it, it's a matter of doing it. And obviously there's some people who are doing wonderful works, and through those works they're getting a false sense of security, thinking, hey, I'm all right. People have told me I'm all right. There's somebody in a position of authority who has told me that I'm all right. But that person who is in authority can't negate truth or salvation, can't put you in heaven, but your obedience will. Would you turn to Ephesians chapter 5? And verse number 6. Says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So there's so much we could spend the rest of the night talking about all of the warnings within the Word of God that says, be careful, there are going to be people who are telling you that this isn't that important anymore. Well, why would he put it in the book? Jude. Verse number 4, it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's important. It's important to hold on to what we have, folks. I know I'm not going to be able to be friends with everybody in this world. Not everybody's going to like me. Not everybody is going to want to hold hands and sing kumbaya because of the doctrine that I stand for. And that's all right with me. That's okay with me. Because if my friendship with them causes me to lose the absolute truth of God's word, then I don't need friends like that. Don't worry about it. You know, God's got other friends for you. The other concept is that everyone finds his own slant on truth. So then everyone can be different in belief and still be right with God. I mean, I can't tell you how many times, let's just fellowship the difference. How in the world can we fellowship the difference, you know? Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together except they agree? And there's no time like the present to agree with each other, because that's where we have our strength. Would you turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter? 2 Peter 1 and verse number 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. And then chapter 2, verse number 1 says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious or self-destructing ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken, and through covetousness shall they with frain or false words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. In other words, what they will do is bring false words in order to make merchandise of. You know what? We could get a whole lot more people in this place if we just toned it down a little bit. If we didn't press certain areas that are, well, important in the Word of God, we could have more people, there'd be more tithes, more offerings, we could build a bigger sanctuary, we could have. That's what it's really saying. And it's self-destructing by thinking that way. Well, I can't talk to Brother, what's his name, about this, because he really makes a lot of money. You know? And so I don't want to offend an individual. When we get to that place where we select who should line up with the Word of God and who shouldn't line up with the Word of God, look out, folks. We're in trouble. And then we're not going to have a presence of God like we have in this place. There's not one truth for me and then another truth for somebody else. We will all be judged by the Word of God, by the true Word of God. And truth never looks back to see who is following. That's why it is so important to conform our opinions only to the Word of God and rather than the people that we spend time with. Well, there's this group that they just don't believe like the rest of you, and so you can find some false security spending time with this group and then denying what the Word of God says. Jesus said in John 8 and 31, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth. Not half truth, not half-baked truth, not a portion of the truth, but the whole truth. False doctrine and compromise cannot liberate anybody. You see? Because we need to have a good conscience towards God. And if we're just taking a portion of God's word, we'll never have that good conscience. And therefore, we're not going to get all of what God has for us. The only enslaved people are religious people who follow traditions rather than following the word of God. Now, I wonder how many people I have talked to over the years that have said these words. Well, we all worship the same God. And it doesn't matter which church that you go to. It doesn't matter how we get to heaven. We all just on different roads and we're all going to make it there. Really? I'd like somebody, someplace to find a scripture that sounds anything like this. But I've got one. Ephesians 4 and 5 says, one Lord or supreme authority, one faith or one religious truth, one baptism or one complete immersion in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. And since there is only one truth, tell it to me straight and tell it to me often, lest I forget that it is truth, you see. Paul said, you know what? I've got to beat this body into subjection, lest after I have preached to many, I myself might become a castaway. Listen, today we are still scaring people with Jesus' doctrine. Intelligent people who, because of their wisdom, if you go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, God is using some of the things that, well, you see your calling, brethren, that not many mighty, not many noble are called, but if you're called and you're in this place, you're a privileged individual. But that is the only way the early church really had revival, is taking the whole truth and nothing but the truth, not compromising. But when you pull out a Bible, they start to get threatened, but they can't refute or explain it away. There are miracles, and they don't know what to do with that. We have the gifts of the Spirit in operation. They don't know what to do with that, except that's not supposed to happen anymore. Yeah, it does. When you take the whole truth and nothing but the truth, then it should happen all of the time. We have a direct access to our God because we have conformed to the Word of God and to the image of our God. Mark 16 and 20 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Two things that people are afraid of is true doctrine and miracles, because they just can't explain them away. And these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall speak in new tongues, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And I'm not going to deny the word, and I'm not going to deny God wants to move in a greater capacity than ever before. We've never been so close to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now is the time to hunker down and grab that Bible and never let it go, and open our mouth and be the witness that God has called us to be. Right. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please?